It's always good to see everyone who has come out to the meeting. I want to give a special thank you to each one. I'm going to look at a story that probably most of us know in John chapter 4. The Gospel of John and chapter 4. Juan capítulo 4. And if you start at verse 4, we're going to read a couple of verses here throughout. It says, and he must needs, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he must needs go through Samaria. Drop to verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Of course, he was a lot greater than Jacob, who had given him the well. Drop down to verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. This is probably the next verse, probably the most important verse in the whole story. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And verse 26, if you want to know where this woman got saved, it was verse 26. She realized that this one who was speaking to her was her Savior. I want to share a few thoughts in the gospel with you today with regard to this Samaritan woman who is by the well. No doubt most of the children here have heard the story before, so we don't have to go into a whole bunch of the story in and of itself. But I want you to consider what it says there in verse 4, and he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, must needs go through Samaria. Think about that just for a second. Because as you go to chapter 3, which is just the chapter before it, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a very educated man. He's a man who probably because of his education, he didn't want to be seen with this lowly man of Nazareth, and that's why he came by night. We're not absolutely sure about that, but it's very possible. And so the Lord speaks with this educated Nicodemus, shows him the truth and the simplicity of salvation, and Nicodemus accepts Christ. You move over to chapter 4, and you have a Samaritan woman. This is a totally different class of person. Because when you get to the Samaritans, you're talking about a rejection of society. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans at all. And the reason for that was because the Samaritans were a mixed blood. They weren't pure Jews. You see, God had told them to marry within the Jewish people. And so the descendants were a mixed blood, and they were kind of the rejects. They were the outcasts of society, you might say. So you have a true, 100% true-blooded Jewish person in chapter 3 who's highly educated, who receives the truth of the gospel message, and you come to chapter 4 and you have a person who is an outcast of society who also gets saved. What am I going to learn from that? The Lord must needs go through Samaria. What I'm going to learn about that is this. God does not divide this world based on your class. He does not divide this world based on your race. He does not divide this world based on your smarts. He does not divide this world based on your popularity, like we might put people into boxes and divide this world that way. But God does divide this world. There is a line that is drawn, and God does make a separation and a distinction between two classes of people. It has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with wealth, has nothing to do with education. It has everything to do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees those who are saved and have accepted his son and the work that he did at the cross of Calvary, and he sees those who are lost and have not yet accepted his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God makes a great divide between the middle. Yes, God divides, and that's the divide he makes. Friend in the meeting today, I want you to consider that you're on one of the two sides of that divide. You're either today a person who is on your way to heaven because you know Christ is your Savior, or you're a person who is still under the wrath of God on your way down to a real place called hell. It's not a figurative place. It's not an emotional place. It's a real place. It's a literal place. And you're in one of those two categories. We don't say that out of anger or anything. We just say that out of the truth of the Word of God, and to deny that truth would be to deny the gospel. Both Nicodemus, highly educated, and this woman, outcast of society, started their conversation with the Savior being outside of Christ, being in the same category, not saved, on their way to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ steps into their life. And you look at it here again in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Can I tell you that in a very real way today, the Lord Jesus Christ must needs come through Norco. Must needs come through Norco. And I want to tell you in a very real way today, regardless of your background, whatever it might be, the Lord is here in this gospel meeting and is keenly interested in seeing you saved if you're not saved. He is keenly interested. He must needs come through Norco today and speak with your soul. And you're going to do one of two things. You'll either reject him or you'll accept him. It's one or the other. I want you to think about this for a second. The believers over there in Korea, South Korea, are already done with their Lord's Day. They're already done with morning meeting. They're already done with gospel meeting. I think it's Monday already over there. The Lord has already passed through over there. And I want you to think that as he comes through Norco right now, you might say it's at the end of Lord's Day. He's had a 24-hour cycle where he started on the other side of the continental divide. And he has watched the gospel message. It has been preached in many different languages around the globe today. And he's watched with interest. And he's coming to the tail end, you might say, before he crosses the continental divide again into Monday. And he's looking at you and he says, I'm interested in you. He must needs come through Norco and touch your life. And think about this. He makes a visitation to touch your heart. It's not in what we say. It's not in how we put it together. It's all in the Holy Spirit of God that touches your heart that makes a difference between you understanding the reality of sin and the reality of a Savior. That's all Christ that does that. He must needs go through Samaria. But I want you to notice, too, that as he gets there and he sits by this well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly where this woman was going to be. He knew where she was going to be, and the Lord just waits for her right there. Isn't that something? The Lord knew where she was going to be, and the Lord waits for her right there because he had a message he wanted to tell her, something that was important to the Lord and would eventually become very important to this woman. So the Lord just waits for her. You know, friend in the meeting, the Lord is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come. We're in the day of grace, and he waits, and I don't know how long he's waited for you, but he waited 5 years for me. You talk about a patient Lord. From the time I was 5 years old to the time I was 10 years old, I wanted to be saved and I didn't get saved and I kept rejecting it. But at 10 years old, I accepted Christ. He waited 5 years for me. How long has he been waiting for you? The Lord sat by the well and he waited. But there's a point here that I want to make. The Lord won't wait forever. He doesn't wait forever. There will come a time when he will, if she does not presence herself at that well, he'll get up and he will walk away because the message will be for somebody else. He does not wait forever. If the Lord was to come tonight or today, the opportunity of salvation, the door would be shut. And as it were, the Lord would lift from the well and he would walk away, no longer to offer salvation to the whosoever will. But today, in the day of grace, he waits patiently for the sinner to come. He's there by the well and she comes to the well there and she is has her bucket and she's going to put it down inside the well. And the Lord tells her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. I want you to notice there in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Put these two verses together. Why does the Lord say the sixth hour? You know, that's a little detail the Holy Spirit of God could have kept out of this story. There, you know, the details that the Holy Spirit of God puts into the story are there for a reason. And why does he say the sixth hour right here? You know, and I think those of us who are saved and we've gone through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ many times, and we've read the story of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross many times, we know the sixth hour has a significance when he hung on that cross. Because on the sixth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, God was putting upon the Lord Jesus Christ all of our sin. And for 3 hours, he would pay for our sin at the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to that well. And just picture it with me for a moment. They didn't have watches back in those days, but, you know, just glance over at a sundial there on the side. The Lord would know that at this time of day, coming a future date, but at this time of day, the sun will no longer be shining. It will be turned off. And God the Father is going to lay upon me all of the sins of this woman that is about ready to speak with me. It was about the sixth hour. What an impression would have been made. So the Lord would sit there and he would think, I'm going to die for the sins of this woman. The sixth hour of the day. I'm going to be saying, I thirst, but not at a well upon a cross. I thirst. It was about the sixth. You know, it's a detail in this story. The Holy Spirit of God didn't have to put there, but he did. Because I think it draws our attention straight to Calvary. What was happening at the sixth hour when Christ was hanging upon the cross? And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, you're going to hell. Is that what he said? No. He said, give me the drink. There's a big difference. What's he going to do here as he engages her in conversation? He's going to win her. Her interest at this moment is the well. Her interest at this moment is, I'm thirsty. And if he was to come in a different manner, she would have probably just pushed him aside, rejected the gospel message, and continued on. But he is going to woo her. He's going to win her. He's going to gain. And what is it that is important to her right now? The well and the thirst and that. So he's going to start there with her. In working with her, he's going to start there. He says, give me to drink. Now, her mind is in the well, and the woman of Samaria saith unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, this is a click in her mind. She begins to think, wait, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And this doesn't work. Jewish people don't speak with Samaritans. We're the outcast. And how is it that you are actually speaking to me? This is almost like boiling ice. This doesn't work. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. She starts to think, putting that little, you might say, planting the little seed, and as it were, gaining her heart and being able to gain her confidence, and she begins to think about the Savior. I'm going to keep moving through this. The Lord is asking her, give me to drink. You know, when you come to the water in the Bible speaks of water as being the Word of God, the symbol of the Word of God. You come to the tabernacle, and you'll see the laver that is there is basically a bowl. And that bowl has no dimensions. We don't know the size of it or anything like that. It was probably, the dimensions were probably left out due to the fact that God's word is something that is eternal and cannot be measured. Inside of the laver is water. Water speaks to us of the word of God. And on the bottom, in the inside of that laver, you have a mirror. So that as people came to the laver and they would to wash their hands, they would look through the water and they would see themselves in the mirror reflection that was underneath the water. The picture here is that a person is to be able to see themselves through the truth of the Word of God as they would watch their reflection through the water. You know, it's one thing to compare yourself with your next door neighbor or the bad guy down the street or the person who is incarcerated at the nearest jail. It's another thing to compare yourself through the truth of the Word of God. When God comes in and he says, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, you're going to draw water. Look at yourself through the water. You're a sinner. Give me to drink. Look at me through the water of the Word of God, and you're going to find me pure and clean, without error, God's only begotten Son. Give me to drink. There's a lot of things that we can meditate on when it comes to that, but I'm going to keep going. The Lord then, after he engages her in conversation, she is now becoming more and more open with him, but not entirely, but she is gaining confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he sat there, to her, he was just another ordinary man. The Lord now starts to get closer and put his finger on her sin. Go call thy husband. Go call thy husband. Now he's getting closer. That's a whole lot closer than give me to drink. Go call thy husband. You see that in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly. He points right down, right on her sin. All of a sudden, her sin is entirely exposed before God. Instantly, she perceives he's a prophet. She knows something about her Old Testament. Because the prophets of the Old Testament had the capability of doing that. God gave them the ability, didn't he? Because God was able to show the prophets the sin of other people, and they would know what took place. And she instantly perceives, you put your finger on my sin, and how could you do that if you weren't a prophet? She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know what ends up happening when we share the gospel with other people? And you get closer and closer to the issue of sin, they'll want to try to change the subject because they believe that what you're trying to aim at is religion. And so they'll try to come up with the religion and the thing, religion that they come with and their belief system that they come with. And they try to come up, well, you want to talk religion? Well, let's talk religion. And so they've come up with their religion. And that's what she's doing, is trying to come up with religion. You know, some people say we're going to worship here, and others say we're going to worship there. And the Lord cuts through all of that and says, it doesn't matter if you worship here or there. What God's looking for is he's looking for true worshipers. And you can't be a true worshiper unless you get saved. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is going through. In other words, the Lord is telling this woman, look, this is not a religious conversation. This has nothing to do with your religion versus my religion versus somebody else's philosophy. This has to do with the truth of the word of God. And he cuts right through it and he says, it doesn't matter if you worship here or you worship there. God's looking for true worshipers. The only way you can become a true worshiper is to know Christ as your own personal Savior. But as the passage goes on, you're going to notice what happens is that when you get down to verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah will come. The Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This woman, as she's listening to this conversation through the Lord Jesus Christ, she begins to remember perhaps what it was that she was taught when she was just a little girl. The Christ child is going to come. What did it mean, Messiah? You and I hear the word term Christ, and we hear the term Messiah, and we instantly think religious thoughts. But the idea of the Messiah for the Old Testament Jew was a savior. The Savior is going to come. The one who is going to come to deliver. Now, that was misconstrued when the Lord Jesus Christ came because many people thought he was going to save him from the temporal Roman Empire, and that didn't happen. But the idea of a Savior was there, and they understood when the Messiah comes, when they said that, they were saying, the Savior is going to come. The Savior is going to come, and he's going to tell us all things. We are waiting for the Christ to come. The Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. She did both of them here. The Old Testament word, the Messiah cometh, in verse 25, and then you keep reading, which is called Christ. Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. In other words, she's saying, the Savior comes. The Savior is coming. And he's going to deliver us. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto her, and this is the most important verse in this whole story. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He's my Savior. He's my Messiah. He's the one who saves from sin. He's the Savior. I'm going to tell you, she got really excited that day. So she looked and she realized he's the Christ. I want to tell you, salvation is not just saying, I accept Christ. It's not that. In order for a person to be saved, God's finger has to have come down and touched the matter of sin first. If a person doesn't understand what it is they're saved from, they don't understand the value of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ has to come in and touch sin first, and he did that with this woman's life. So it's not just a matter of claiming Christ, but it's a matter of understanding I'm a sinner, and that's a real thing. Can I tell you, when God speaks, you'll know it's him speaking. And he will, in a real way, point out your sin, and it will become something that is very uncomfortable to you. And you will know and realize that it's not you stirring up that those anxious thoughts. You will realize that there is an external force, that's Christ, who is stirring up the conviction of sin within your life. You'll know it to be real. And he'll put his finger on your sin, and he'll also put his finger on the consequence of your sin, and that will also be very real to you. That's where salvation starts. A realization, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way down to hell, and if I die right now, that's where I will be. And in God's justice, you know what? He wouldn't be unfair to send me there right now. That's where salvation starts. If I haven't had that experience, I'm not saved. Understanding I'm a sinner and I'm on my way down to hell, that's where it starts. But not only does the Holy Spirit of God reveal the truth of my sin and its consequence in my life, the Holy Spirit of God comes along and reveals the truth of a Savior who can take my sin all away. And she says here, the Christ is going to come, the Savior is going to come. My sin has just been exposed. You exposed it. And now she's saying, the Savior is going to come. The Lord says, I am He. I am that Savior. And that day, she recognized Him as the Christ, as the Savior, and she took it for herself. She took it for herself. Friend in the meeting today, have you taken it for yourself? Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior for you? You know, you may be stopping and thinking to yourself, I wonder if God can save me. Doesn't the Bible talk about elect people who are elect? What if I'm not the elect, part of the elect? Can I tell you that salvation is for the whosoever will? Don't allow a thought like that to push out the fact that that does not make you ineligible to be saved. Salvation is for the whosoever will. And God will never deny one sinner, no matter how bad they are. Make that very clear. You say, well, what if I'm not part of the elect? The whole idea of the election doctrine is different. It has nothing to do with God pushing you out. And God will never push you out. Because he said, whosoever, it's a whosoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, then what does that mean about the election thing? I'll tell you what it means. Go backwards into the Old Testament. God is going to choose, God is going to elect a people for himself. Who did he choose? Abraham and his descendants, who are Jewish people. He could have chosen, he could have said, I want the rich. He could have said, I want the poor. He could have said, I want the educated. He could have said, I want the popular. He didn't do that. When he chose, he said, Abraham and his descendants. I'll choose him. God chose. There it is. When it comes to the New Testament, who does God choose? The rich? No. The poor? No. Intelligent? No. Who's God going to choose? I'll tell you who's going to choose. The elect are the people who have chosen him. That's who they are. The elect are the people who've chosen him. In other words, God has chosen and he has said, listen, the ones that I am going to choose out of the world are the whosoever will that will choose me. It's them. It's them. So can I tell you, election never pushes anybody out. Election never pushes anybody out. It's for the whosoever will and it's for you. And if you choose Christ, Christ has chosen you. And you are in the family of God. You may say, well, I'm too bad of a sinner to accept Christ as my Savior. You don't know all the wrong things I do. When I come to meeting, I might look like this, but I'm a different person at home. I'm a bad person, and God knows that. Can I tell you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's what the Apostle Paul could say. You're never too bad to be saved. Other people think they're too good to be saved, and that's even a more dangerous position to stand in because they think, well, you know, how can God send a good person like me to hell? Can I tell you, there's not too good of a person to be saved. There's not too bad of a person to be saved. God has died. God has sent his Son to die for whosoever. And if you accept him today, he can be your Savior because he's paid for your sin. She recognized there in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's me. It's me. And she accepted that. Now, I've always found something very curious about this woman's life, but I learned something about it. Look at verse 29. She's so excited she's accepted Christ as Savior. She's running back into the town and she's telling everybody, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Hold tight. The only thing he told her what she did was married five husbands. What a boring life. That's, her whole life was right there? Wow. Yeah. But what do I learn from that? Before she accepted Christ, her life was one that was totally devoted to herself and to her flesh and to her sin and to satisfying what she could satisfy in herself. Her life, look at the man who told me all things I had ever done. That's what my life was consumed in. But she puts it in the past tense, the things that I've ever done. It's in the past. I've got a new life and I'm going to move forward in the things of God and the things that he has shown me. I want to follow him. He's my new savior. Can I tell you today, he could save a Nicodemus in chapter 3. He can save a woman at the well in chapter 4. He can save you because he must needs come through Norco today. He can save you. Today can be your day of salvation where you come to know Christ as your savior. Don't look for a feeling. Don't look for a feeling, because a feeling won't save you. A feeling never does save you. In fact, feelings will trick you. Feelings can be deceitful. Don't look for a feeling. Understand the fact. Christ died for your sin. And take it for yourself, and take it personally. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy Son. We thank thee that he has died on the cross for our sin. And we would pray, Lord, today for those who may not know him as their personal Savior, much like Nicodemus and this woman at the well did. They were in their sin. They did not know Christ as Savior, but there came that moment when they met him face to face and they accepted him. We pray, Lord, that that might be the experience of each one that is here today. We think, Lord, of how that both Nicodemus and this woman at the well did not understand the message at first. They were both confused at a message that was so simple. And yet, at the end of the day, they had both accepted it, not because the Lord Jesus Christ changed his method of teaching, but rather because the Holy Spirit of God revealed the truth that Christ was teaching. We pray, Lord, that if there be any here who are confused about how to be saved, we pray, Lord, that they may not try to change the gospel message, but that the Holy Spirit of God might make real to them the truth of the exact same message that was communicated to these two so many years ago. Christ has died for my sin, that it might be something personally accepted within their life. So, Lord, we put all this in thy hands, praying for thy blessing on the remainder of this day in thy Son's precious name. Amen.